Let us pray. We mean something. We want to mean something, O God, when we speak of your word. It is not enough for us that your word lie on a page. We would hear your word inwardly. And so we ask for that opening. We know not where it is, by which we will see or hear or touch what you would have us know. Not each one alone, but even all together. In Christ we ask it. Amen. Many years ago, membership in my village church upstate was really popping. Among the new attenders at an inquirer's class was a couple with a very literal approach to the Bible, a very strict view of salvation and damnation, many more things besides. Now, their views were not like my own, nor like those of most in the church, but up to a point, having different views in the pews is a good thing. I was glad for the couple was there, and therefore was not expecting the two phone calls that came following our second inquirer's class. First, the conservatively minded woman, let's call her Connie, she informed me that if a certain liberal minded woman in the class, let's call her Libby, Connie said that if Libby continued in the class, that Connie and her husband would not join the church. A few hours later, Libby called. If Connie and her husband keep coming to this class, Reverend Phelps, I will not be joining the church. Oh my, isn't the church like Rebecca? How the children struggle within her. And she says, if it has to be this way, why do I live? Has the Riverside Church ever felt like that? And the Lord still says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples born of you shall be divided. In response to both Connie and Libby, I acknowledged how difficult it is to live and love with people whose worldview, whose ethical standpoint is very different from one's own. But only to Libby could I extend the following invitation. I said, Libby, in this church, we are exploring the edges of inclusion, trying to find out where what I like now to call the next diversity is. We have claimed, I went on with Libby, we have claimed great ground for love and for justice with our interracial practices, our interfaith practices, with our blessings of gay and lesbian unions, with our brothers and sisters, with our always inquiring deeper into the Bible. I know, I said to her, that you're here because of what we stand for, and we are not changing what we stand for. But here is a new frontier. Can we include those who exclude? I said to her, I don't know. I don't know. Can we make space for Connie to try hearing a new word in an accepting fellowship? Will you try this with me? Libby joined. Connie and her husband withdrew after a little while. Beyond a phone call, I did not pursue them. All this summer long, we're going to listen to stories from Genesis. They're relevant, and in a moment you'll see the connection with this story from a church. The stories in Genesis are like one cliffhanger after another. At God's call, old Abram and Sarah start walking off into the desert. In the Bible's blunt word, Sarah is barren. Now she gives birth to son Isaac. Then, as Bob Dylan sang it, God said to Abram, "Kill me a son." Abe says, "Man, you must be putting me on." God says, "No." Abe says, "What?" At the last instant, Isaac is saved. Later on, Isaac's wife, we heard this, will be called barren again. Then she conceives. Hateful twins. The strife inside overwhelms her. On it goes. And we're going to listen to these stories. All of Genesis has themes like these. We are old. We are few. We are barren. We are famished. We are flanked by enemies. We hate our own brother. Are we going to make it out of here into the future? Every living Jew today offers an irreducibly clear answer to that question. Yep. We made it out. They made it out. But how very many churches today have a very uncertain response to those same questions? Like the Genesis heroes, churches often complain, "We are old. We are few. We are barren. We are famished spiritually. We are flanked by enemies. We hate our brothers and sisters." It's very widespread. Are we going to make it out of here into the future? Some church people really don't care whether their church makes it into the future, provided the church stays the same until their funeral day. The Genesis stories counsel against that kind of conservatism, shall we call it. That kind of anxious effort to save your life that Jesus so firmly cautions against. Of one cloth are the counsels of the Genesis stories and Jesus' own counsels. They reveal how a people who will have a future learn to lose their life for the sake of the good news of the gospel that they may receive from God's gift life without end. I call these stories lessons in the beginning. You'll see that heading in future weeks. So to Rebecca. It seems that she had a difficult trimester. The third trimester was grievously painful. Had she the benefit of health insurance, she would have inquired not of the Lord, but of her OBGYN, who would have ultrasounded out her problem. "Looks like twins, Mrs. Abramson. Now, some pain is normal. Take this pill and get some rest." She would have accepted her pains personally. That's how we generally take our pains, as having no significance beyond ourselves. No story, really. But Rebecca instead inquires of the Lord, and there she receives a very different account. It is not personal. It is public. It's a story that gives purpose to her pains. "Two nations are in your body," translates Everett Fox. "Two tribes from your belly shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." What can this mean? Three times in Genesis, two brothers are found in mortal conflict. First, it was Cain and Abel. Then, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, Jacob and Esau. There's a theme. The stories don't say too much about these various personages, most of them anyway. But they do say, this is odd, that Abel, Ishmael, and Esau hunted game, while Cain, Isaac, and Jacob ate grains. Huh. Now, the vegetarians are not the nice boys in these stories, contrary to what you might have thought. Cain murders, Jacob cheats. But it is the vegetarians, that is, the farmers, who live in Israel's memory. These stories of brothers with fated destinies were almost certainly recalling for ancient peoples the time when tribes at different levels of development were competing directly for use of the same land, that sliver of land called the Fertile Crescent. That crescent was Mother Earth to all kinds of tribes, but it wasn't much bigger than a mother's belly. And we know how it all turned out. If you have traveled in the Middle East, you've seen the Bedouins. They're still there, but they have no power. They lost. The farmers won. The farmers, this has been civilization's story, they had the leisure to think, to invent weapons, among other things, defenses, to invent writing, to pass their thoughts down through the generations, to become large as tribes, to have good stories to tell their children, who became larger and larger on that account. The farmers won, period. They eliminated those who threatened them. And yet they kept a deep wisdom. It's in the memory. These whom we vanquished were our brothers. They are our brothers. And yet, two nations were in our womb. Two peoples were born of us, and they shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder, the old nomadic civilization, shall serve the younger, the developing. Anew. Now, we're not going to try to map ancient farming techniques on church growth concerns, but the water in the well of this story flows at a much deeper level. Israel's spiritual genius opened for all to feel in these books was to stand for something. To become one something, to understand that its surviving and its thriving depended first and last on their holding fast to that stand by the power of God, the stand for God and its consequences in moral life. Holding fast does not mean that they were always faithful. It rather means that when leaders and prophets called them back to their constituting purposes, their purpose for being, you can read it in Genesis 12:3, they did not kill these leaders. They did not burn everything they ever wrote. In repentance, rather, they came back to one another and to one. They came home to their stand. They were one. The oracle given to Rebecca inscribes this message deep in the mind and heart of that people and of us. Two tribes are in your belly, two ways of being and working in this world, but you cannot be both. You cannot go limping between two gods. Elijah, no one can serve two masters, Jesus. You cannot make peace with incompatible visions, with incompatible practices. Separation is sometimes required for a people to thrive. One thing must emerge stronger than the other. You must discern when the elder, the old way, must come and serve the newer. This is the call to the church. On Pride Sunday, I read from a sermon of 20 years ago, wherein I'd called on the whole church to begin blessing the unions of gay and lesbian couples, stating there that I myself would be doing so for any Christians that asked. Now, that sermon came in the season of Lent, and although my word was not easily heard by the whole congregation, the people lent their ears. They were a serious-minded congregation like yourselves. Yet three members of the governing council of that church were very, very angry at my declaration that I would do something. You know, that's sort of often the attitude toward the preacher. Say anything you like, just don't do anything. So these three members of the governing council decided to poll the people secretly in a bid to oust me from the pulpit. On Good Friday, they wrote to the whole congregation, secretly. That is, I didn't know about it. On Holy Saturday, these letters came into the homes of the people. And something strange happened. While the people as a whole had not arrived at a central understanding with me and my word, as a whole, they knew that the angry men had broken something sacred with a poisoned pen letter dated Good Friday. The church knew that the men had departed wholly from the purpose of the Christian church in this act. Not one member of the church answered them, beloved and respected though they were. There were certainly two tribes in that belly. But rather than collapse into confusion and fear and hostility, that church as a whole stood for something, for love and respect in Holy Week at a minimum. They rebuked the men who wrote the letters, and thereby they separated the whole church from a practice, not from the men, from a practice, from an older primitive way of being that had been free to use treachery and threats and fear. The whole church said no. Two tribes in your belly, yes, but one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. And it cannot be a coincidence that in that following Easter season, that church gave a wholly new hearing for urgent social and ethical concerns and became a beacon for people all throughout that county to listen. By the end of that year, the membership had grown by 1/3. This is a message the Genesis story has encoded and inscribed for all generations through the oracle of God to Rebekah. And you can hear it again in the Jerusalem Council story. We will not unpack it today in detail. But there, when the elder James and all the assembly, with their conservative understanding that only through circumcision can a person be saved, when they listened in silence to Paul and Peter and Barnabas, and concluded that they would separate themselves from the ancient tradition of circumcision and stand for something, that God, Holy Spirit, will forever give God's self freely and without distinction to whomever God will, that she and he may welcome Holy Spirit home. Two tribes in your belly, yes, but the elder must serve the younger. Now, this word comes to us at the Riverside Church. Have we two tribes in our belly? Certainly. Every church has. But let us be clear, first of all, what we do not mean by tribes. Since that Jerusalem council, the notion that nations separate God's children is dead for all who are alive in Christ. Are you with me? Dead. Nation, privilege of birth, color, you name it. Gender, age, class, riches, you name it, have nothing to do with God's freedom to send God, Holy Spirit, into your life. It took a while for us to see that sexual orientation belonged in the list, but there it is. Tribe now, from that day on, has a spiritual meaning. And this is the good news for the whole people of God. Different ideas are not the basis of tribe. Different political alliances are not the basis of tribe, not in the Church of Jesus Christ. If this body shall be a dove of peace, guess what? Did you ever see a bird with one wing? You need two wings to fly. The question is, what bird are we? A hawk? A dove? If we shall fly, we must know. So let us not be naive about our need for division and decision. In the context of American power, the swooning wealth of this nation, the greed of leaders and the people, Christians need to be ever more sober-minded about our identity, about our calling, about what is essential. Only as we understand what we stand for, in the spirit of Rebecca, in the spirit of the Jerusalem Council, only then can we act with faith and confidence in and for this world and be nourished ourselves. Some here at the Riverside Church are concerned that we are involved in too many projects and may thereby spread our resources too thin and to be of less effect that way. I think the concern warrants investigation and attention, but let's not ever suppose that either cutting a program or establishing a program will help us clarify who we are in the power of God. Rules given from the top down, though often necessary, maybe not as often as they are, but they're necessary. This is an important principle. Nevertheless, rules given cannot govern the hearts of the people, let alone Holy Spirit. We know these things. To become one, not two. To become united, not divided. To be trusting, not doubting. Did you know that two, divide, and doubt all come from the same language cousin? Isn't that interesting? To be in the mind of Christ, as Paul says so powerfully, is to be learning a lesson from the beginning. To accept being beginners in Christ, all of us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift of God for a people who desire it with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. Desiring to be of one mind means giving way for the silence of God to rule in our hearts, as they did at the Jerusalem Council. Desiring one mind in Christ means courage to ask to be made accountable for my behavior, to be held to account, to put to death in myself whatever old behaviors belong to merely human power, the threats, the unkindness, the lies, the confusion that human power depends on for its control. Desiring to become one in Christ means discerning the one who shall be stronger than all the others. That division is the division we are called into. To discern the one stronger than all the others, and letting the elder serve the younger. When we come in full repentance to this word from the beginning, we will be ready to fly. Amen.